Well, we've got a little more than nine over here now. I want to take a moment before I begin the lesson this evening to express some personal gratitude to the brethren here at Park Hill. Cindy and I have been here. This is actually the fifth year for Christmas, the fifth Christmas time that we've been here. Been 4 years, beginning our fifth year of work in November. And every year, the brethren here have not ceased to amaze me with their tenderheartedness, their love that has been shown towards Cindy and me. And then you also surprise us on top of that with a little special gift each year. And we appreciate that so very much. And I'm not good about writing cards or sending cards, but at least I want you to know how grateful we are for what you do for us about this time of year each year. And it does not go unnoticed and unappreciated at all. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts on behalf of myself and Cindy. Also, I want to make mention to those that are not here this evening. I do believe that I made a mistake in telling them how long I was preaching tonight, and that's why they left town. So, no, it's be mindful of our brethren always, because we always miss them when they're not here, wherever they may be, whether it be with family at this time of year or any other time that they're traveling out of town. We always miss them, and I know they're not absent because of the length of the sermons I have, because if they were, they would always complain about it, and they don't. I want to talk to you a little bit this evening on a subject that, after preaching the lesson that I did this morning, I almost hesitated to try to follow it up with this lesson, because there are so many more different passages of Scripture. We're going to talk about God this evening. And we're going to talk about a phrase that I believe that we find within Scripture that actually tells us about God, and something that I believe very deeply when we think about God being able. Just thinking about God is able. It is one of those instances that when I think about these verses that we're going to be looking at in Jeremiah chapter 32 in just a moment, that they really just stand out to me. And when I listen to what is stated in verse 17 of Jeremiah 32, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Again, get the picture immediately. There is nothing impossible for our God. And believing that He has created things with the word of His mouth makes these verses just pop off the page to me at all times. In verse 27 of that same chapter, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And that's a question that he poses to the prophet. Well, I think it's a rhetorical question, one that goes without saying and even considering the answer. The answer is no. But I think about those types of things, and I think about the abilities that our God has. And maybe what we try to do sometimes is get wrapped up in our own minds upon the abilities that each one of us have, and then we start comparing ourselves to one another, and maybe even say, you know, try to bring God a little bit lower into our area. We all have an area of expertise or an area where our abilities seem to flourish, but when you think about our abilities and you compare them to God, we are about this big in our ability. When He is all-powerful, when He is all-knowing, when He is ever-present everywhere we go, thinking about God in the grand scope of things, man is just a small granule of sand on a beach of time. And so I think about those things, and I think about ability just by defining that word. It comes to the meaning of power. The power to do something, a skill, a talent. We, like I said, we all have abilities. We all have talents that we can do, skills that we can use. But when it comes to God, it's something different. When you bring that word to the New Testament, and I think about that word, it's very similar to the word that it's translated in the Greek the word power, when we think about Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation, it has the ability to bring salvation to us. But it comes from God, that Greek word dunamai or dunamai. And so ability, God is able, is an affirmation then for every one of us to consider. An affirmation of His omnipotence, that infinite power that He possesses. There are a great majority of scriptures that are going to appear on the slides tonight. I have no intention of reading all of them. I would keep you here till midnight if I did that, and that's not my intent. I will pick one out of these groups and generally read some of them, but I want you to consider that just about every one of these is going to be relative to this thought right here. God's infinite power. What He is able to do. The very thing that when I address that God is able, what we think about it, to do things beyond anything that we can compare. And so when I think about God, how He is able beyond all comprehension or all comparison, there is nothing impossible. When He asked that question, is there anything too hard for me to do? In Jeremiah chapter 32, there is nothing too hard for our God. As I said, there are going to be a lot of scriptures that are here, and all of these right here in Luke 1, in Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 18, Jeremiah 32, which we've already looked at. All of those address this very thing. Very much like what was read a little while ago in Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Those verses actually expressed God's were an expression of God's infinite power. And understanding God is able brings a greater respect for and an appreciation for all of the provisions that He has made on our behalf. I think about Job chapter 42 and verse 2. Think about the conversations that Job has had with God and going back and forth, and now we're getting close to the end of the book. And Job 42 and verse 2 says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. And you think about the trials, the tribulations that Job endured, losing everything, and then eventually being blessed with more than what he had before. But enduring hardships of friends. Now, just for a moment there, think about what I just said. Job had to endure the difficulties and hardships of friends. And if you remember his three friends and then this one youngster that came along and thought he knew everything, every one of them sat there for a time with Job in silence, which was probably the very thing that Job needed. And then all of a sudden they opened their mouths and they ruined the whole situation because they started telling Job what he'd done wrong. And even when Job seems to be questioning God and Job comes to a realization, or at least reveals to us his heart in a statement like this, I know that you can do everything. That's a statement when we start talking about God that many in the world today have a problem with. The scientists believe science can prove everything. And yet, science is limited. There is no limit to the power of God. I think about this in the fact that He is our Creator. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Reminds me of the old joke about God and a scientist getting together, and that the scientist says, I can recreate everything that you did. God says, okay, go ahead. And so the scientist reaches down to grab a handful of dirt. God says, no, stop. Make your own dirt. We forget the power of God in this. Because He is Creator. Not only is He Creator then, when we think about the power that was needed for creation, how did He do it? He spoke it into existence. The Word of God was that power. That same Word of God is the power which can bring salvation to man. But I'm looking at this and I see not only is there power in creation, but there needs to be power to sustain that creation. And so, when I look at that, Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, what do I read? For in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring, is what Paul was saying there on Mars Hill. And again, when I start looking at a passage, a text like that, and looking at the grand scope of what Paul spoke, preached that day to those Greeks, I feel small. All over again. Not that I feel like I'm insignificant, but I know just how much power I have and how little it is in comparison to God. And I know that there are things that I do to maintain my health, and I may not do it to the very best of my ability, but God has done and given everything that we need to sustain life in His creation. And not only the physical life, He's given us that which sustains our spiritual lives, our souls. But I also know that by that power, by that omnipotent power of God, that there is also seen in Scripture the ability to destroy that creation. He will ultimately destroy what He created. Now we can go back to the flood in the book of Genesis, and we might look at something there a little bit later in Genesis chapter 9 in this lesson. But if you turn in your Bibles for just a moment to 2 Peter chapter 2, you get to find out what true global warming ends up being. This is the ultimate in it. I'm not saying that our climate hasn't changed, and I'm not saying that man has not had an effect on that climate. But I know this. Man does not have the power to destroy this world like God does. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, and you look beginning at verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that when it then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. And then you drop down and you look beginning at verse 10. And you say, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away. That which was reserved for that fire will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so we're encouraged then. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? We should be living a life that prepares for that very thing. But to think about it in these terms, it's because God is able to do it. Well, that somewhat creates a problem in the skeptic's mind, and it creates a conundrum of sorts for the skeptic, because the skeptic will say, well, can God make a rock bigger than He can move? That I have to tell you this. I just saw an expression on a face when I said that, and And really, isn't that the way we get it? Isn't that how we react? But that's how people react to us when we talk about God. But when we see people make ridiculous, what we think is a ridiculous statement, because all they're trying to do is say that, well, not all things are possible. Let me tell you this. I do know this. There is one thing that is impossible for God to do. And I only know of one thing. It's impossible for Him to lie. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that. But you think about this. Can God make a rock bigger than He can move? That's like asking which came first, the chicken or the egg. In my mind, when I see that, and you already know the answer to that question, don't you? The chicken came first because it was created by God. omnipotence by definition means that all-powerful, means all-powerful. Therefore, the obvious answer to this question is, of course not. God is limited only by Himself. His character and judgment govern His will. And so, what does that mean for the believer? Well, the disposition of those who believe that God is able should be one of trust. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. I want you to look at something that we can notice about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham." One of the things that I, when you think about this great hall of faith, most all of these instances, these examples of faith, begin with "by faith, Abel." By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. And so when you look at all of these, what you see is that these individuals believed in the power of God. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Faith was trusting. It was thoughtful. That thoughtfulness of Abraham's was, "God commanded me to do this. I'm going to do this." And that, it's not to say that Abraham might not have doubted the command at all, but he did it. He followed through with it. He was going to he laid his son on that altar. He was raising the knife to offer that sacrifice, believing the whole time and trusting that God, if he slew his son, would be able to raise him up from the dead, because he knew he was the son of promise. Then you have that confidence and trusting attitude that a child of God should have toward him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." But you think about that. There is a confidence in this living in this world. With everything going on around us that's so disturbing, it's confidence that we put our trust in him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 is really what I want us to look at. I was looking at 2 Timothy 2 verse 12. But 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, consider this: "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is" what? "Able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day." And then what that does, it brings with it patience and trust. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for just a minute in Daniel chapter 3. And you see them and where they were. And when Nebuchadnezzar told them that they were going to be thrown into that fiery furnace if they didn't bow down and worship him, and they politely told him, "We can't do this. And even if you do this, and we're supposed to die today, that's fine. But God is with us, and we trust him." Can you imagine? I'm not even coming close to paraphrasing what those verses say, but just trying to give a sense of what is being stated by these men. Their trust was in God, that they believed he could sustain them even in the midst of a fire that consumed someone who was not in it but outside of it. There was a confidence and a patient trust that they had developed in their life. See, these are things that are amazing. When I think about all of the biblical account from beginning to end, when I hear about creation and I come to the birth of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and then I did this one in one gospel meeting. I was preaching about victory in Christ. And I knew the preacher's wife down here was one who really liked to read. And I said something. I said, "Don't you just love it when you know the end of the story before you begin reading at the beginning?" I said, I'm one of those that like to go to the end of the book to see what's happened. Well, in the Bible, that's what happens. You don't have you. If you want to know the outcome, go to the book of Revelation. You see the victory that's going to be there for those who believe in that God is able. If He's able to create, if He's able to sustain, if He's able to destroy, and we trust Him enough, then we need to also know that He is able to deliver our souls in the end. He will give us victory. But God is able then to do amazing things. You think about just not just creation and the flood and the destruction there and the restoration of man and the building up of a nation of people through whom a Messiah comes, but the simple fact that He could just speak things into existence. That same word released the waters and covered the planet, a verse that we've already looked at in 2 Peter chapter 3. That same word holds them in place. Genesis chapter 9, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." We will never in our lifetime see a flood like Noah saw. We'll never experience a flood the way Noah experienced it. We may know what a flood can do because we may have experienced floods. It wasn't just too long ago. It was just a couple years ago, I think 2014, May, June, July, those months where we ended up with a whole bunch of rain. I went downtown Fort Smith to the bridge down there and I saw a lot of water up over the banks. I saw the amphitheater downtown flooded. Almost all the way, when you think about the seats that they have in that amphitheater, almost three-fourths of the way up that. That's a pretty good flood. My parents experienced a flood in New Albany, Indiana when I was young. You know, they talk about historic floods. If you ever watch 4029 News, and you watch Darby Bybee in a commercial that they have for 4029 News, he will talk about a historic flood event in Arkansas. And he's talking about recent history. There's nothing historic about it compared to what Noah did, what Noah endured. And yet God has promised to hold all of that back. He keeps it in place. The world will never experience that again. Not total destruction by flood. I'm amazed because God can cause barren women to have children. And He used them to help fulfill Scripture and promises that were made in that Scripture. Genesis chapter 18, you see Sarah, who was 90 years old, end up having a child. In Luke chapter 1, we see another woman by the name of Elizabeth who has never had a child before. And the Scripture says that she was barren. And yet, an angel comes and says to her husband, Zechariah, "You're going to have a child." Well, how can this be in the age that we are? How can this be? And we mentioned it in the Bible class this morning, that He would not speak again after the angel finished talking to Him until after John was born. But it's amazing that people could find favor with God. And I think about that, not only barren women, you can add to that list what happened to Mary. One who had never had been intimate with a man could have a child. A Savior would come into the world through him. God can raise up children unto Abraham from stones. Matthew chapter 3 is something that when I look at those verses and see everything that, is taking place. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. And do not think to say, and he's talking to his audience there, Jews on that particular day, who are boasting about their heritage, but don't think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. It can happen. God is able to do marvelous miracles. You know, what is said of Jesus Christ while he was here on earth in Acts chapter 2 was talking about the signs, wonders, and miracles that he performed. Well, let me suggest to you that flood in Genesis, that was miraculous how it occurred. It wasn't natural. Creation itself, but God is able to do marvelous miracles. Romans chapter 4, verse 21, as you see on the screen there, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Speaking of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Again, speaking of Isaac and what was promised to him, that God was able to fulfill that promise. God is able to perform mighty works upon nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? Well, the answer to that is no one. But he can reveal his future through dreams and visions. And for us, through his inspired word. I think about Daniel chapter 2 and the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and how when it all comes down to the end of it, you see a kingdom that will never be destroyed. One that Jesus Christ would rule over and be its king. One that he promised to build in the book of Matthew. And you think about everything that took place. You think about the dreams that Joseph interpreted. God revealed himself, and now he reveals himself through our words. But can you imagine even greater works than these? Can you imagine for just a moment in your mind that there are even greater things still? When Jesus made this promise to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 12. If you turn there, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and in the works that I do, he will do also and will greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Greater works than what the Son of God was doing while he was here on earth? Well, I think that might be a little bit of an overstatement, but I know that these were miraculous and they came from the power of God. But Jesus had in mind a class of work that would surpass in significance and difficulty what he had done through miracles here. While he was alive, I believe he had in view the full revelation of the gospel when he was talking about that. And justification by grace through faith to all those who believe. When I think about those things and what he was able to do, turn your Bibles to John chapter 16 for just a moment. John chapter 16. What was promised in John chapter 16? Well, three times. In John 14, 15, and 16, the promise of the Holy Spirit would come. That would give them that revelation. But look at this, beginning in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And you look at verses 16 and 17. A little while, and you will not see me again. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Powerful things. Greater works are seen. Why? Well, I believe that Christians have more difficulty sometimes accepting God's ability to work in all of these areas. And overcoming for men would be impossible Sometimes our minds don't. We can't wrap our minds around these thoughts. We have difficulty wrapping our minds sometimes around the supernatural powers of God. But we must have confidence in God to make the crooked straight and the darkness light. We must have confidence in those things. So if he's talking about full things, and with God all things are possible, then keep in mind God is able to take a poor, insignificant people and make them a power for good. He's able to do so much more than what we think he is able to do. God is able to take the weak brother and help him stand. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, we see how that we are supposed to not judge a brother. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. There are some that are weak in their faith. And sometimes it takes the patience of those who are supposed to be strong in their faith to allow God to work to where that individual becomes strong enough to stand in his own faith. I think about this, that God is able to graft back. And you all have been looking at that on Wednesday nights. You may be finished looking at this in Romans chapter 11 now. The fact that God had a plan for a people that appeared to have been rejected, the Gentiles, to be grafted in to the people who thought that they were the only ones, so that they can become one. I know that God is able to save man entirely. He is able to keep him from falling and to present him faultless at judgment. And I stand amazed at what God can do. When you think about Jude chapter 20, or verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from stumbling, me from stumbling, anyone who is a believer from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One of the things in the death of Christ, through that shed blood and the forgiveness of sins that we can have, is strength. You know, oftentimes when we stumble, it's because we're off balance. I found out this weekend that, well, you all found out Wednesday night, and I did too, Wednesday afternoon, what happens when a person loses their balance, because Cindy fell. I just found out that my oldest son, this past week, in the process of moving, also took a tumble down some stairs because he got off balance. Well, the reason that we stumble in this life spiritually is because we become off balance spiritually. And the fact that God can bring us back into that balance, or keep us balanced if we only allow him to, really demonstrates his power, that he is able. He is able to deliver men from tremendous peril and trial. Think about Daniel again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not only them, but Daniel and the lions did in Daniel chapter 6. You think about the peril of mankind in 2 Peter chapter 2, and the fact that he promised to come in and destroy this world again. But God is not slack in his promises, as some count slackness. But he's trying to provide everyone an opportunity to come to repentance, because he has the power to save them. He is able to deliver men from those trials. He is able to succor and comfort them in the midst of these trials. Why? Because his Son, Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, is spoken of there, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to do what? What is he able to? He is able to aid those who are tempted. Because Christ went through what we went through in the flesh. God is able to sustain us, succor us, save us from those trials. And think of a mysterious thing for just a moment. To the skeptic, to the atheist, when we die, they believe that is the end of a thing. There's nothing else after death. But you and I believe that God is able to do what? Raise us from the dead. He raised His Son. Something that science can't explain. Because only one person has done that and still lives after doing that. Everybody else that may have been raised from the dead, what do? They die again. They're buried again. They will not rise from the great tomb until Christ returns. But there's a change that can take place in all of our lives. And among all the things that God is able to do, the most marvelous and significant for us is the resurrection. When the Lord returns, that change that we are going to experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. We tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It's important for us to believe that and understand that God's power is involved in this. And so the life of the believer is molded and directed by the conviction that God is able to raise the dead. And only the unbeliever lives without any regard for the resurrection from the dead, and they are without hope. Raised and changed into immortal, incorruptible beings. That's when we are going to fully experience in our presence that God is able. Because that is when that takes place. Just turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It'll be the final scripture that we read this evening. Well, final scripture that I'll have you turn to. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. And listen to the Apostle Paul. Because I believe these words are some of the most encouraging words that you will read in the New Testament. In verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and a spiritual body. Drop down to verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" It won't hold it anymore. It won't have that victory. Because Christ has conquered death for us. And because He has conquered death, God is able to do the same thing for us if we remain faithful to Him. So nothing is impossible for God. Do you believe, like Job did, when he made that statement, there is nothing that he cannot do? When Job makes that comment in Job 42, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Do you believe that God is able? He created you. He can save you. He can keep you saved. And He will raise you to endless glory. If you believe that God is able. Take out your songbooks. The song that we're about to sing is a song of encouragement to you, to get you to respond if you need to respond to the invitation this evening. I was thought about asking Tyler to change the invitation song, but I told him when I looked at the song that he picked out, I said, "This is one of my favorite invitation songs." Because it echoes what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, that's just it. Because of what Jesus did, God is able to give us rest. rest for our souls, peace in eternity with the Father and the Son. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, and you have a need that we can help you with spiritually, we ask you to respond to that invitation as together we stand and as we sing.